Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this sanctuary tonight. Thank you for what you've done, for what you're doing. Holy Spirit, we come to you now and ask in the blessed name of Jesus for you to open up the Word of God to us in a very special way tonight. We can't teach. We can't have a class, Holy Spirit, without your help. And we acknowledge our total dependence upon you and upon your wisdom and upon your movement. If we're to learn anything, if we're to glean any truth at all tonight, it will only come because of the movement and operation of the Holy Spirit of God. And we lean totally on you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Something I thought I'd share with you here as we begin tonight's class. And Ned Turvey gave me this. How's Ned doing, by the way, Debbie? Is he still? We've been in prayer for him. Keep Ned in your prayers. Ned Turvey gave me this about how churches are trying a new outreach all over New York right now. And this is, if it wasn't so such blasphemy, it would be funny. But they're having pet communion now. Pet communion at this church to try and it's called, in the Jewish group, they call it a bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah. I'm not making this up now. I wish I was making up a joke. I'm not. This is taken. Ned downloaded this off the internet. I just thought I'd read this to you. It says, what drew Mrs. Wilkins back into the fold was a new monthly program the church introduced, Holy Communion for Pets. As part of the service, the 59-year-old retired portfolio manager carried her 17-year-old tiger cat to the altar and waited in line behind three panting dogs to receive the host and had a special benediction. I like that the other parishioners are animal people, Mrs. Wilkinson says. I know, it's... And I wanted to read this other excerpt to you from this. Mom, you're enjoying this just a little bit too much. Where was the one quote in here I wanted to read to you? Oh, with some pews hard to fill, a small number of otherwise traditional clergy are welcoming animals into the flock. Some are creating pet-friendly worship services, while others have started making house calls for sick animals. Don't call me if your dog's sick. I'll move heaven and earth to get to you if you're in the hospital or if you need me, but if your dog's sick, don't bother me. Have started making house calls for sick animals. Some are starting to accompany pet owners to the vet when they euthanize a beloved pet. Occasionally, clergy are often officiating at pet funerals and group bar mitzvahs. Congregants at Temple Beth Shir Shalom in Santa Monica, California, have an animal prayer sung to the tune of Sabbath prayer, a song from Fiddler on the Roof. May our God protect and defend you. May God always shield you from fleas. That's the truth. That's... Well, with that in mind and that behind us now, let's get into the book of Revelation. Church, we are living in the last days. You read something like that and you don't know whether to laugh or to cry, a little bit of both, but it's just proof positive that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Praise God. Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 12. And we're studying the seven messages sent from Jesus Christ through the Apostle John to the seven churches of Asia, which we have up on the board here. And the word came to the church at Ephesus, and then we went last week up to Smyrna. Today we go a little bit farther north up to Pergamos, the third of the seven churches. And something that I have studied in depth this last week, and I believe there's some strong evidence to believe this, that each and every one of these seven churches represents a different time period throughout all of church history. In other words, when you finally come to the Laodicean church, which is the last of the seven churches, it's a totally apostate church, a church that has fallen totally away from Christ. And then we begin with the church at Ephesus, which was representative of the apostolic age, when the church was new and young. So it does appear. We can't say that with absolute certainty, but there's strong evidence to, I believe, support the thinking that each one of these seven churches does and can represent a different period in church history. We come tonight to the church at Pergamos. And the church at Pergamos is, if you study the history of particularly the Catholic Church, it was the doctrines that were beginning to be taught at this church at Pergamos is where Catholic papacy was formed. And it evolved out of the teachings that went on in the church at Pergamos. So Jesus is the speaker, Pergamos being the third of the seven churches of Asia. And we pick up in verse 12. And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, "These things said he which has the sharp sword with two edges." Now you'll recall in the vision that John has seen of Jesus Christ, which I'll go back to that here just for... Okay. There we go. Nope, wrong one. Am I? Can't get her to work, Dave. Can you move her back one to the... There you go. Thank you. You see, in this vision that we studied previously, here's the sharp two-edged sword, John said, that was coming out of the mouth of Christ, which represents, of course, the Word of God. And that is a two-edged sword in the fact that it does two things. This Word of God, it heals, first of all. The Word of God brings healing to broken humanity, but it also brings conviction to those who are rejecting God. So it's a two-edged sword that John sees going out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus identifies himself as such to the church at Pergamos, particularly saying the word coming out of his mouth, because there was so much errant doctrine being taught in this church at Pergamos. We're going to study that in depth tonight. I mean, it was very licentious behavior, very sensual behavior, very immoral behavior, and they were actually teaching a form of Gnosticism, which the Gnostics taught that if you have a special knowledge of God or you have a special revelation of who Jesus is, then basically you can live however you want to in your flesh. Your spirit is saved, but your flesh can do whatever it wants to do. And that was kind of the mindset of this church at Pergamos. And the only way to combat errant doctrine is through the Word of Truth. And that's what Jesus is speaking to this church. And that's why he's identifying himself as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that confronts all error. And he says, and to the angel, and of course that's the pastor of the church at Pergamos, right? "These things said he, which has the sharp sword with two edges." Now, you'll recall there's an outline, basically, to every one of these messages that we read in the seven churches. First of all, the particular church is named. Christ is identified as the originator of the message. And then the pastors are the ones to whom the information is disseminated. In other words, the Lord tells them, "Here's what I want you to preach to your people." And divine knowledge is exhibited of exactly what is transpiring in the church. And then a verdict or a judgment is rendered by Christ, and a command on how to correct the problem is then given by the Lord Jesus Christ, or an offer of correction is given. Then there's an exhortation to obey whatever prescription is given, and then there is promised victory and promised reward for those who obey whatever the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded to be done. So he picks up in verse 13. Here he says, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Now, if you could, Dave, give me my map again. If I can't get this, let me try and get this to work first. There, thank you, Dave. Pergamos, as we said, is right up here, just north of Smyrna. And this whole entire area of the world in here is really where it's the cradle of civilization. Hence, when Jesus sends this message and tells the pastor of the church at Pergamos through John, you live where Satan's seat is. It literally means that in the spiritual realm, that is the seat of demonic activity over there. That's why we've just horribly seen over the past few days how this young American was slain by these devilish Islamic despots. And we've all been heartbroken by that. I mean, we've been embarrassed and humiliated by what our troops have done, which has been wrong. But this was just absolutely devilish, the way that this is David Berg, was his name? Berg, I know, was David Berg, yeah. I knew Berg was his last name. Islam is rooted in demonism. Anybody who tells you anything different has not studied the religion at all, and it is rooted in demonism. That whole entire Middle Eastern area. And that's what Jesus is telling this church. You live and dwell, Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. Now, it's interesting that the word Pergamos literally means mixed marriage. The word Pergamos means mixed marriage. In other words, the doctrine of this church at Pergamos, this really plays into what Jesus had to say to this church, is that they were trying to mix the gospel of Jesus Christ with licentious and immoral living and saying it's okay. And as we've studied from Romans chapter 7, that is spiritual adultery, because God has called us to live holy. God has called us to live Christ-like. God has called us to anchor our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ and what He has done there on that cross for us. And any departure from that, God views that as spiritual adultery. And once we try to mix anything at all we try to mix with the finished work of the cross will lead us into error, and the result is going to be immoral living. It's going to be forsaking the principles of God. It's going to grieve the Holy Spirit, and the church is going to be in an abject mess. You cannot mix anything with what Jesus did on the cross. That's why I teach so vehemently that it was and is a finished work. Everything that is necessary for us to live godly, everything that is necessary for us to have victory over sin, everything that is necessary for us to be the kind of person and to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, was provided through and by His sacrificial death and the shedding of His blood on the cross. Everything. Hence, to try to mix anything with that is the most gross and vile kind of error in the sight of God. And that's why Islam will accept Jesus as a great prophet. They will accept Him as a great religious leader. But this is why they blanch and reject Him as being the Son of God, because He stands in total rejection of what Muhammad taught. And the lies that Muhammad taught. So this area of the world has always been a seat of Satan, a seat of demonic activity. And it doesn't take a very spiritual eye to see that. That's happening even as we live today. So this area of the world was the seat of Satan, literally, spiritually. This is his headquarters. Every other false religion that's major and worldwide has sprang from this area of the world. Hinduism, Muslims, they all come. Catholicism even has its roots in this portion of the world. So spiritually, it is the seat of Satan. Literally, that's what Jesus was wanting this church to know. I know how hard it is for you to live for Christ, for you to live for me, because you dwell and live where the seat of Satan is. Hence the demonic oppression that this church must have been under beggars description. But that is still no excuse, because through the cross, hallelujah, every demonic power was defeated. Every principality was made an open show of by what Jesus did on that cross. Hence, we must never compromise our message, church. No matter what somebody may try to get us to do, no matter how pretty it may sound, if it doesn't have at the heart of it Christ and Him crucified, and that being the only way to victory, the only way to eternal life, the only way to have the power of the Holy Spirit flow, anything you attempt to mix with that, no matter how good it sounds, is going to lead you away from a proper faith in Jesus Christ. And the fruit of such a teaching is going to be that we're going to live loosely, we're going to live licentiously, we're going to live just like this church at Pergamos. And that's what you're seeing go on in the church world today. Look what I read to you at the start of the class. Handing out Holy Communion to pets. Any, I don't even want to call him a pastor, any religious leader that would do such a thing cannot have a clue at all of how holy an act communion is. And it's not the wafer and the bread. There's some in the body of Christ right now teaching to put your faith in the wafer and the bread, and they're not Catholic. I'm talking the evangelical world. There's nothing in that wafer and gulp of grape juice that saves you. Nothing at all. But what you are saying is you are affirming your faith in what those things represent. Hence, that's what makes them holy to God. Not the host and the wafer in and of themselves, but it's what they represent that makes them holy unto God. And for somebody to give that to an animal is a total mockery of what Jesus did on the cross. To say that, think of that. Animals don't have a soul. I can hear it now. I better fix it. Somebody's going to get mad who loves. I ain't against animals, okay? I like dogs, cats. I don't have much patience for. Dogs I like, you know, but I'm not against having a pet. I'm not saying having a pet's wrong. But to feed that pet Holy Communion, and for a supposed man of God to actually feed it communion, that shows you how far away the church has drifted. But let me tell you this. We laugh at it. But it can happen to any of us if we don't keep our faith in Christ and Him crucified. We get our eyes off of that cross, and we are just as capable as doing such foolishness. Let me share something with you. I read this week, and I haven't verified it yet, so that's why I'm not going to call the name. But I read online where a major TV preacher said he was going to give birth to a new ministry. And you know what he did? This was at a huge gathering in one of a great stadium. To birth this new ministry that he said the Holy Spirit was giving him right then, he laid down on the stage and spread his legs and began to groan in pain. Now think of how foolish that is. Yeah, I know, it's laughable. But it was done to the cheering crowds. Now I haven't verified it yet, okay? So but I think the source is credible. I really have a lot of confidence in the source I read it from. And I want to verify it before I would call a name on it. But think of the foolishness of that. The point being, when we depart from solely faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, anything becomes possible. And that was the major problem in this church at Pergamos. And how do you confront such a thing? How do you overcome such errant doctrine as giving Holy Communion to pets and foolishness like laying down on the platform? And the whole place should have got up and walked out on this nut. If in fact he did such a thing. And I pray if I ever start to do anything like that, you all get up and walk out on me. Okay, or else hold this word up in my face. I pray God I never do nothing that stupid. But let me tell you something. We get away from the cross, anything becomes possible. We will turn to anything once we turn from the cross. And this church at Pergamos, that's what was going on. And the only way to combat that is through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. That's why you have Jesus here portrayed with the sharp two-edged sword going out of His mouth. Okay? He says, I know your works, and you dwell where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. In spite of all the demonic activity and the persecution that this church at Pergamos was under, they held on to Jesus Christ. They didn't walk in and pledge allegiance to Caesar like many had to do in that age. You could worship any god you wanted to worship if once a year, in a registered fashion, you would walk in to some magistrate and say, Caesar is Lord. They'd let you worship any other god you wanted to. But this group of Christians at Pergamos would not do that. This small band of them held fast to Jesus Christ and held fast to faith in what He had done for them at the cross. And He commends them for it. Even though you dwell where Satan's seat is, you hold fast to my name and have not denied my faith. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Church, or I shouldn't say church history, but I should say secular history, bears out the killing of this Antipas, who was martyred for his faith. And the way they did it was, they had a molten cow that was hollow. And they would put a person in this and then light a fire under it. And the metal would heat up slowly burning the person to death. History bears out that's the kind of death that Antipas suffered for his faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is letting this church know in specific that He realizes the type of persecution that they've been under for their faith. And He calls Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Interesting thing about that word martyr. The Greek word for martyr and witness is the same word. The Greek word for martyr and witness. When you see the word witness translated in your King James Bible, the Greek word is both the same, interchangeable. In other words, sometimes we're going to be called upon and could be called upon to witness ultimately for our faith in Jesus Christ. Antipas was called upon to give the consummate witness of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he gave his life because he refused to worship any other deity than Jesus Christ. And I really believe that if Jesus tarries, and I really don't see how we could have much longer left before the rapture of the church, but if Jesus tarries, more and more, I believe persecution is going to arise from within the church against those who hold fast to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's exactly, I wanted to bring that out. Look at this text again. Even in those days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you. I read after one commentator, and I did the research on it, in the language here in the Greek, it literally means that Antipas was turned over by those from within this church at Pergamos. In other words, they had tried to get him to do the things that they were doing and believe how they were believing, and he refused to do it, so they turned him over to the Roman authorities. It came supposedly from within the church of Jesus Christ, this persecution toward Antipas. And isn't that always the result? Isn't that always the result when you take a stand for God? There are two churches in this last day. There is an apostate church that is a church that has totally forsaken God, totally forsaken the cross, totally turned their back on what Jesus Christ has done there. And when they do that, that's when you get pet communions and that's when you get foolishness like lying on a stage and acting like you're birthing something. When you turn from the cross. But also, there is another church that is anchoring its faith in Jesus Christ and is not going to let go because they know the end result, just like Antipas knew the end result. We are going to live forever because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And if persecution comes, if we have our eyes on the cross of Christ, then we'll be able to withstand anything. The Holy Spirit will empower us and give us the ability to stand against anything that the enemy throws our way. Hallelujah. Church, somebody hear this tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost in this. You're going to make it. Whatever you're going through, you're going to make it. Satan can't kill you. Satan can't kill you. Hallelujah. The lies he's been telling you and all the things, oh, this is going to help somebody. He's been telling perhaps several a bunch of lies, telling you how you're not going to make it, telling you how he's going to destroy you, telling you how he's going to do this and he's going to do that. Well, let me tell you something. If he could do it, he'd have already done it. He can't touch you no farther than God allows him to. You're God's child. You're God's child. And God's going to see you make it. And if you leave this world, hey, so what? You're going to live forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. And when your faith is in the cross of Christ, the Holy Spirit will enable you. The Holy Spirit Himself will enable you to face anything. That's what happened in this case with Antipas. Martyr and witness being the same word. He gave his life as a witness and a testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. And the persecution that turned him in and got him in trouble came from within the church itself. Now that's amazing to think about. But it's the same way today. An apostate church, a church that has turned from the cross of Christ, will always despise a church that has its faith in Christ or a believer that has his faith in Christ. You see, let me illustrate it better than this. Use the Bible to do it. Cain always wants to kill Abel. Cain always wants to kill Abel. First murder in history was over religion. The first murder in history was over the cross of Jesus Christ. What are you talking about there? What happened? Abel brought of the flock a lamb. He offered up blood. What did Cain bring? The fruit of the ground. What he could produce. God said, it takes blood. He had taught man. I don't want to go into it too deeply tonight, but God had obviously taught man, if you study the Scriptures, that a blood sacrifice had to be given for sin to be atoned for. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and guess what? Cain realized that Abel's sacrifice was being accepted, and it made him so mad he couldn't stand it. The same goes on today in the modern church world. To those who are going to cling to the cross of Christ and not deviate from it, you're going to have an apostate church that is typified by Cain that's going to want to destroy that because they realize the blessing of God is on that. And they realize that for all of their acting like they're having babies on stage and giving pet communions, it ain't working. It ain't working. And they realize that what they're doing is being rejected by God and actually being declared an abomination by God. That's why, church, we must cling to the old rugged cross in these last days. That's why it cannot be said enough, it cannot be overstated, that we must cling to the old rugged cross. That's what's going to get us through. That's what's going to cause us to make it. And they overcame, this Bible says in this book of Revelation that we're studying, and they overcame, chapter 12, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. They didn't overcome by their much going about. They didn't overcome by their much shouting. They didn't overcome by their speaking in tongues. They didn't overcome by baptism. They didn't overcome by going to a bunch of religious ceremonies. They did not overcome by going to a government of 12 encounter weekend. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can be mixed with that. Nothing can be mixed with that. So Antipas, for holding on to Christ and Him crucified in essence, gave the ultimate witness by sacrificing his life for Jesus Christ. And the persecution arose toward Antipas from within the body. Let's go on to verse 15. So have you also them who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now you'll recall that the church at Ephesus had Jesus complimented them, you'll recall, because he said, you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And hopefully you'll recall, if you were here with us, that word Nicolaitans basically means people controllers. People controllers. In other words, it was an unscriptural form of government in the church to where men were appointed by other men to rule over the people of God. Much like this government of 12 program that I've been telling you, trying to keep you informed about. Because the goal of the government of 12 program is to make everyone a spiritual leader. God has not called everybody to be a spiritual leader. That doesn't mean anybody's better than anybody else, but everybody has their own unique calling. And God has called everybody in some form or function, but God does not call everybody to be a spiritual leader. And you certainly will not get delivered by going to an encounter weekend. I read it the other day, read it online just today. Dennis McGuire is going to be speaking at our Church of God camp meeting here in Northern Ohio. I'm looking forward to the chance to go talk to Mr. McGuire. I'm going to take this book with me that I ordered from USAID Ministries, and I'm going to ask him some questions. He is a prominent leader in the Church of God, and I ain't nobody, but I'm going to find out where this guy's head is. I am, because I've read some things for you out of this book. This is the when you go to your encounter weekend. And we're talking about control here, control of God's people. That was the same doctrine that was in the church at Pergamos here. Same doctrine that if Ephesus had rejected. Laity controllers, an unscriptural form of government. Now, I want to read some more to you from this tonight, and I want to point out to you why, a little bit further, why this government of 12 program is so unscriptural. This is talking about now when you go to your encounter weekend. Now that you've made the decision to follow Jesus, been water baptized, and been enlightened on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are ready for the next phase of encountering God. Sure. Now that you've made the decision to follow Jesus, been water baptized, and been enlightened on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are ready for the next phase. Absolutely, Vicki. It's Easter. It's right. Go ahead. Say it if you want to comment on it. We got a mic. Hand Vicki a mic. She's saying some good stuff right now.
You know the pain that I suffered taking philosophy, that it was required. I got to take philosophy to graduate. It's exciting. Craig Howell and my son Alan helped me survive it, and Pastor prayed fervently for me because he knew I was wacko over the whole thing. One of the things that I learned in philosophy, because I took this approach of, okay, God, I want you to teach me, because all these theories and religions and philosophies as such are out there. Enlightenment is the buzzword. Now, if you're enlightened, then you have the chance to go be as God, to reach nirvana or whatever. But that is the buzzword. And just today on the radio and yesterday, Erwin
Lutzer.
Yes. He wrote The Deception. It's escaped me. Anyway, but that was one of the things he's talked about with this new book of his. And it's about the, it begins with a D, something code.
Da Vinci Code.
Yes, the Da Vinci Code. And he talked about that also. That's the buzzword among even, unfortunately, churches that profess to be evangelical.
That's right.
Enlightenment. And because I've read so much about being enlightened in philosophy, I realize that enlightenment really is a very Eastern term. Mm-hmm. And folks that may not be aware can sometimes get pulled into that. And then they get pulled into Christianity being blended.
Absolutely.
As such with other religions. And it can be very dangerous. In fact, it's a little frightening as far as I'm concerned. But that's the new buzzword. So if you're places and you hear people talking about enlightenment or being enlightened, they've pulled in some of this Eastern junk.
That's very good, Vicki. I'm so glad she said it. I was going to bring that out. You see, and what do you have going on there? You've got a mixing of Jesus Christ and the cross with Eastern religion and Eastern thought. And you see, to read this book, most of you would agree wholeheartedly with probably 90% of what's in this manual. That's the deception in it, though. Let me read this statement again to you. Now that you've made the decision to follow Jesus, been water baptized, and been enlightened on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are ready for the next phase, encountering God. The next phase. Next phase of what? There's three works of grace, folks. No more. Salvation, sanctification, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. An encounter week will not do for you what the Holy Spirit will do for you. And that is the great error of something like this. It's leading you to put your faith in whatever they do to you at this encounter weekend, which I have done extensive research, and I have yet to find the first church or the first bunch of folks who have adopted this government of 12 philosophy. They will not tell you anything they do on this encounter weekend. You try to search out their websites, you try to search out their ministries and ask them directly, what do you do on these encounter weekends? They won't tell you. And you want to know why they won't tell you? It's because they know the foolishness of what they do on those weekends, and they don't want nobody else to know about it. They don't want it being preached. Satan hates being exposed. And you know what they do. I gave you that 16-page questionnaire where they asked you every kind of vile question and every kind of pornographic question that there is, wanting to get control over you. And now this is going big in the Church of God in Tennessee, over which Dennis McGuire is the overseer. He hired this gentleman, this Mike Bergner, wrote this book, to implement this program in as many churches as Tennessee that would have it. I want to read something else to you from here. In this hindrances to encountering God. How much more of an encounter are you going to have with God than when Jesus washes your sins away? Do you see what the thinking is here? That something more needs to be done. The shed blood of Christ is not enough. The power of the Holy Spirit is not enough. You need to do something else. And they get you at this encounter weekend, and they're going to try to manipulate you to gain control over you, which is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Do you see the error in this? It is so imperative, church. There's nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with a Christian being a thinker. I don't know where on earth we got off the track on that. Challenge, and think about what you're being taught. Don't sit and just take it in. Because in this last day and age, if you do that, you're going to be led astray. If you don't cling to the cross of Christ, and you don't test and prove all things that you're taught spiritually, there's a good chance you're going to be deceived, because they make this sound so pretty. Hindrances to encountering God. Your relationships. Your plans and goals. Now, those things can hinder you from a right relationship with God, but the problem is sin. And you will not find that word mentioned throughout the entirety of this book. You do not find the word, the blood of Christ, mentioned throughout the entirety of this book. You do not find the cross even remotely mentioned throughout the entirety of this book. They got it on the cover, but that's where it ends. Everything else in this manual is leading you to put your faith and your encounter weekend trainer, and in the encounter weekend itself. And I have heard some accounts of what goes on at these encounter weekends. They try to use what's called, in psychological terms, regression therapy on you, to where they take you back to a time where somebody has hurt you, and they mentally have you confront that person, and if you want to hit them, then you can start beating the floor, pretending that you're beating them up then and paying them back for what they've done for you, and then later you can ask for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Jesus. It is an unholy mixture of psychology and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in effect saying what He did at the cross was not enough. It still takes something else. It takes going through our program. And that is, in essence, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Laity control. laity or people control. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to read something else to you. Encounter retreats provide you with an opportunity to get where you need to be with God. Let me read that to you again. Encounter retreats provide you with an opportunity to get where you need to be with God. Now, bearing in mind, this manual is written for supposed born-again believers. Now, what's that encounter weekend going to do for you that Jesus didn't do for you at the cross? But do you see how subtle it's worked in? But it's another gospel. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is actually devilish stuff that we're talking about here. And this is in the Church of God, folks. And we're not talking about some whacked out bunch of New York handing out pet communion. But I want to tell you what, if we keep going down this path and we don't turn back to the cross, we'll be handing out pet communion. Not in this church we won't, but we'll be getting just as crazy. Listen to what they're claiming this encounter weekend will do for you. Now, this sounds so weird and bizarre that you will leave the familiar areas of your life, which you have been comfortable in, and launch out into the unfamiliar. Now think of that. What on earth does that mean? You see how they try to keep everything ambiguous and fuzzy? To where they can get you there and start employing mind control techniques on you is really what this is all about. Yes. Why don't you grab the mic there?
Yeah, I have a sister and that's in that, and now it's just coming together. She kept on using the phrase, "In out of your comfort zone, get out of your comfort zone."
Mm-hmm.
So they like to use that too.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, don't.
Don't put God in a box.
Right.
Yeah.
Use that a lot.
And the thinking behind that statement is, any weird thing can go on. You know, any weird thing can go on, and it does. The testimony of this one lady that I read that left this movement, I wish I had time to go into it, but she talks about how people were throwing up, people laying and screaming. I mean, it's cultish-like behavior. And this is what the Church of God in Tennessee is getting ready to buy into. I ordered this book from our own website. Yes, Julie. Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is, Julie. Witchcraft is merely trying to get in touch with the spirit realm in an unauthorized way. And if you don't come through the cross of Christ, that's the deception in it. You'll pick up spirits. You'll pick up spirits and there will be manifestations that will take place. That's the deception in it. But these manifestations won't be of the Holy Spirit. It'll be demonic manifestations. And without your faith being anchored in the cross of Christ, you're not going to be able to discern the difference. Because you have shifted the focus of your faith off of Christ and Him crucified, and you've gone chasing after an experience. Let me tell you something. I'll get to you there in just a second, Deb. The church thinks and desires, and I was guilty of this at one time myself, of God, why don't you just work miracle after miracle? You did it in the Bible. I'm going to tell you why. And God is a God of miracles. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe in every gift of the Spirit. I believe He still heals broken bodies, and I have no doubt in that. I've seen Him do it. But miracles do not change lives. Miracles do not change lives. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ and faith in it, releasing the power of the Holy Spirit, will change a life. And Debbie, let me get what do you want to say right now? No, there's a lot of denominations and churches around America that are adopting this Government of 12 program. And another thing that is so unscriptural about it is, like I said, they want to make everybody a leader, okay? You get 12 people and, you know, go to your encounter weekend and then have them go out and get 12 more. And yeah, it's a spiritual pyramid, just like it's like an Amway operation, basically. But the error in it, the great error in it, is that God has chosen to use the fivefold ministry callings to perfect the saints with. The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. And those gifts only operate within the church of Jesus Christ. That's why you get this bunch out there, well, I don't have to go to church. Oh, yes, you do. You are a fool if you think such a thing. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the custom of some is, and even more so as ye see the day approaching. Talking about the return of Christ. You are a spiritual buffoon if you think that you're going to grow spiritually outside of the church. But that's what this G12 program teaches. It's outside of the plan of God. That's another great error in it. You don't have the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, and the evangelist. You've got a cell group leader. And you've got your encounter weekend leader. And that's why nothing but spiritual foolishness and silliness is going to come out of such. Something else I want to read to you. I'm taking the time to do this because this is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'm doing this to teach you that this doctrine is just as fresh today as it was when the Holy Spirit moved on John, when Jesus appeared to John and told him to write these things down to the seven churches. Under this, things to bring to the encounter. I want to read this to you. See if this don't sound cultish. No one is allowed to leave the premises once you check in. Now what are they going to do, shoot you? I'd really like to know. Now you all know there's just enough meanness in me. And if there's one of these close by somewhere and I hear somebody's having one, I'm going to go to it. I will. I want to go to it. And I want to see when I'm trying to stop me from leaving. Well, they may shoot me or something, but maybe that's why God made me so big, so one day I can go to an encounter retreat and walk out without a fight. But in any event, think of that. No one is allowed to leave the premises once you check in. That's cultism. That is cultism in its purest form. That's what every cult group does. They have these weekends. Remember, that's how they brainwash people. This is the same thing, folks. And this is the church of God. Well, it's not. No. Okay, so no one is allowed to leave the premises once you check in. All cell phones and use of retreat center phone is prohibited. They don't want you talking to nobody. No television, video games, or radio. Maybe that's not so bad. Respect bedtime. Don't keep your roommate up all night talking. Rest is needed. I have no doubt on that one. Everything that goes on this weekend is to be kept in strict confidence. Yeah, thanks, yeah. Think of that. After having you fill out a 16-page questionnaire, everything's to be kept in strict confidence. If you have a problem, concern, or complaint, tell the retreat director. There's no need to ruin the retreat for someone else. I'll probably ruin the retreat for everybody. And thank God for it. So this is there's more in here, but you're getting the point, I'm sure. And I'm trying to alarm you. I'm trying to alarm you. I want you to be educated on what's going on in the church world. But I want people to know what's going on in the church of God, because I love the church of God. The church of God is all I have ever known since I was a little boy. I've never known no other church or no other system of belief. And our declaration of faith is the most beautiful document, and it is 1,000% scriptural and right, but we'd better get back to it. We'd better get back to the cross. That is the great problem in the church of God. We have forsaken the cross. We have forsaken truth to go whoring after church growth and money. God has not called us to be big. God's called us to tell the truth. And the Lord's delivered me from that. However big this church gets is up to Him. If we drop to 25 or if we grow to 2,500, that is up to God. The one thing I want to make sure we're doing is we're exalting Jesus Christ, we're clinging to the cross, and we're preaching the truth of God's Word. After that, it's all up to Him. Because I know when we stand before Him in glory. I heard Brother Swaggart say it the other day, and I thought it was so beautiful how he worded it. He said some pews in this church are empty this morning because of the message that I preach. He preaches the message of the cross. That's where I learned it. He said some of these pews are empty this morning. But he said, let me tell you this. I'd rather see one of you make it into glory as I would have a whole house full die and go to an eternal hell because I didn't tell him the truth. And I just thought, yes, that's it, Lord. That's it. That's what we're in the business of doing. That's what made the Church of God what it was. They used to laugh at us and mock us for speaking in tongues and for our belief of holding on to the cross and our belief of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. They used to mock us and make fun of us for that. And we stood in the face of it and said, what we have is real, and God blessed us for our stand, and now the worst thing in the world has happened to the Church of God. It has gained credibility with the secular world. And we have sought such. We have sought to gain credibility with the secular world. We better quit worrying about what the CEOs of America think and start worrying again about what God thinks of what we're doing, because junk like this, and I don't care if I'm on tape, and I don't know who it may go to one day, but Brother McGuire, if you're listening to me, I love you, but this G12 program is garbage from the pit of hell. Get back to the cross and God will bless us. The Holy Ghost will flow. Our numbers may not swell. We may not break tithes records, but we'll have the approval again of Almighty God. And that's what we need. That's what we've got to have. If we lose that, it don't matter how big our church gets. That's one thing I am seeking God for during this revival and throughout the whole life of our church. I want the Spirit of God in here. I want to feel what we've been feeling these last few minutes. I want to know, because when the Holy Ghost comes, what's happening is heaven is smiling on what's being done. Because it's being offered up the right way, through the cross of Jesus Christ, through faith in His shed blood, through the power of the Holy Ghost. We must get back to the preaching of the cross. Let's go on. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So have you also them which hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now look at what the Holy Spirit tells this church. And I need to bring out in verse 15 when it says, hold, he told the church at Ephesus, you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans also, and complimented them for it. Here this church at Pergamos, the word hold in Greek literally means you're spiritually ingesting this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, you're forming your doctrine and your belief system based on these laity controllers. He tells them, repent. Repent. The Greek word there is metaneo. And it means have a deep brokenheartedness and a deep compunction for the way you're going and come back to the cross. Forsake mixing anything with the gospel and come back to the cross. Repent. Or else I will come unto you quickly and will fight against them with what? The sword of my mouth. The word of God. That's what overcomes and halts the flow of false doctrine and false teaching. The Word of God being held up in truth. And oh, it's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause trouble. Walt, bless his heart, was out to lunch the other day and he told me, he said, it's going to get around town where everybody's going to know you don't believe nothing but the cross. I said, that's what I'm shooting for, Walt. Because I was telling, I said, I feel like I'm against everything, you know? Every new fad coming down the pike, you know, and I know it must sound like it sometimes. He's against everything. Well, most of the junk that they come up with, if they're trying to mix it with the cross, I'm against it. We got everything we need provided through the sacrificial death of Jesus on that cross. It's all been done there, church. And that's the only thing I'm for. If it's holding up that, I'll shout with you, I'll pray with you, I'll glorify God with you, but you try to mix anything with that, and I'm going to tell you, you're going a foolish route. Not because I want to be mean to nobody, but because I want to see you blessed. I want to see you walking in victory. I want to see us all walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that simply is not going to happen outside of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. He says, repent or else I will come unto you quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. That's an awesome statement from the Son of God. Telling the church he's going to fight against it. That's pretty awesome to think of the context of what's being said here. And I'm going to tell you, unless we repent in the church of God and get away from junk like this government of 12 program, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. We're going to find ourselves pitted against Almighty God. Because He will not tolerate anything being held up alongside the cross. The cross will not share the platform with anything or anyone else. What Jesus did there stands alone and must be held up alone. Nothing else with it. And He tells this church at Pergamos, meaning mixed marriage, repent, or else I'm going to come and fight against you. Let's read on. We've got to start closing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him... Boy, and I've messed up. I just missed verse 4. I just realized I just missed verse 14. Let's jump back for a minute. I knew there was something major. Jesus tells this church, but I have a few things against you because you have there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idol and to commit fornication. Now, let me touch on this quickly. The doctrine of Balaam was, you read this in Numbers 22 through 25 and in Numbers 31. You'll recall Balaam being a false prophet, was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to try to curse the children of Israel because Moab had become fearful of the children of Israel because of the miracles that God was working for them. And Balak knew that God was with these people. And he hired this false prophet by the name of Balaam to come in and curse them. Three times Balaam tried to curse them. And every time he would stand to try to curse Israel, nothing but blessing would come out of his mouth. Think of that. Because what God blesses, nothing can curse. Once God has pronounced blessing on something, ain't nothing can curse it. Once you're under the blood of Jesus Christ and you're in Christ, all curse is removed. You don't need an encounter weekend to deliver you. You don't need a generational curse broken. All curses are broken by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. But Balaam, after three times trying to curse the children of Israel, and nothing but blessing coming out of his mouth, developed an insidious plot. He told Balak, ultimately, and I'm paraphrasing it all because it's so lengthy, the story, I can't curse them. God's blessing is upon them. But let me tell you what you can do. Bring in strange women and get the sons of Israel to have relations with them and intermarry with them, and then they'll forsake God. And that's always Satan's plot. He can't curse our salvation. He tries to corrupt it by holding up something beside the cross and to get us to intermarry with it. That's what Jesus was talking about there in verse 14, which is still the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Holding up some pitiful pabulum like this beside the glory of the cross of Christ. Think of that. Not one time is the blood or the power of it even addressed in this so-called manual on deliverance. All kind of other weird stuff is addressed, but not one time is anybody in this book here taught, put your faith in the shed blood of the cross alone and let the power of the Holy Spirit flow through you to defeat whatever's going on in your life. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay, now let's jump back to verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him who overcomes. And how do we overcome? Faith in the shed blood of the cross. To him who overcomes, will I give to eat of hidden manna. The manna, as you'll recall, is what God supernaturally fed Israel with after she came out of Egyptian bondage. It was white in nature, little white pellets, so to speak, that appeared on the ground every morning. And it was white. And it had to be crushed so it could be baked into loaves of bread and eaten. And that manna was typical of Jesus Christ. The white symbolizing His purity, and then it had to be crushed. It had to be crushed so then it could bring life back. Even, you see the cross in every page of this book, folks. Once you understand the message of the cross, you see it in every page of this book. Even the manna that God was used to feed Israel with was typical of the cross of Christ. The whiteness of it symbolizing His purity, and then it having to be crushed, symbolizing His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, and then be ingested so that it might bring life. That's why in John 6, I preached from it this past Sunday morning when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In other words, if you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have eternal life. And He wasn't speaking of literally eating flesh and drinking blood. He was speaking of spiritually ingesting. In other words, putting your faith in My shed blood. You'll have eternal life because I am the bread of life. Now let's read. This will make what we're about to read much more. "To him who overcomes will I give to eat of hidden manna." Hidden manna. That means manna that can't be seen with the human eye. He was speaking of Himself. Jesus was saying, "I will give you Myself. Hidden manna. I will sustain you. I will spiritually nourish you through what I've done at the cross. To him who overcomes will I give to eat of hidden manna, and will give him a white stone." A white stone. That's symbolic. That speaks of victory. That speaks of victory. In this time in the Church of Pergamos, the court system, when they would want to declare you not guilty, there were two stones. One was a pure white one, one was a black one. If they thought that you were guilty, they would toss the black stone. If they thought you were innocent, they would toss the white stone into a circle. And in effect, what Jesus was, He was speaking to them in the vernacular of their day so that they would understand clearly what He was saying. He was speaking to them in an illustration they would understand. If you've got your faith in Me, you're declared not guilty. Hallelujah. If your faith is in Me, first of all, I will feed you on Myself. If you'll put your faith in Me, I'll give you hidden manna. I'll give you also a white stone. In other words, you are declared not guilty because of your faith in Me. You are declared innocent because of your faith in Me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that touches my soul. And it was also spoke of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. I'll give you a white stone and a new name written, which no man knows, saving he who receives it. In John 10, when Jesus was speaking and illustratively of the parable of the Good Shepherd, He said, "My sheep know My voice, and I know their name." See, the shepherds in that day gave every sheep, no matter how big their flock was, they gave every sheep an individual name. And that sheep knew that shepherd's voice when he called that name. Here's what's being beautifully portrayed here, is if we keep our faith in Christ and Him crucified, and don't mix the glory of the cross with anything else, He will feed us and sustain us, hidden manna. He'll give us the white stone, meaning we're declared not guilty, we're declared righteous because of our faith in what He's done. And He'll give us a name. He'll give us a name that only we'll know when we get to glory. That'll be unique to us. It's a beautiful portrayal of intimacy with Jesus Christ that is produced through faith in what He did at the cross. No other way will it come. No other way will it come. And that's why we must cling to it, church. It cannot be stated enough. I pray you're starting to see, as I've been your pastor almost a year now, that you can't escape the cross if you read this Bible. I know some of you may think, "Pastor, you sure do mention that an awful lot." I hope you're seeing how in every line it's there in this book. The cross, the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross is there and every line and every page and every action that God has done. Think of that. Something as simple as the manna. You probably, if you're like me, for a time, I never thought about manna having anything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. But there it is, a beautiful symbol of what He did. Laying down His life, being crushed, so that we could ingest it then and have eternal life. The cross is everywhere in the pages of this book. God's got, that's the central theme of this holy word. And I pray some of you may think at times, Pastor, you sound awful angry or you sound upset. I am, church. Because God's given us everything we need. If we quit stumbling over our intellect and trying to improve on what God's plan is and just accept God's plan and flow with it, we'll be blessed. And I don't question the motives of men like this Dr. Bergner. Or I don't question the motives of somebody like Brother Dennis McGuire. But their method is all wrong. And just because they're leaders in the church of God, God's not going to exempt them if they're going a way different than His plan. I fear we've somehow begun to think that. Well, we have wonderful men leading the church of God, sitting at the top of the church of God, and we do. And I believe they're very well-meaning and well-intentioned in many instances. But well-meaning and being well-intentioned, if it deviates from the plan of God, is going to lead us all astray and going to lead us all away from being blessed. And I'm doing with what little bit of voice God gave me. I know He's told me to do it. And let me be frank with y'all for a minute, just as we're closing here now. I'm scared for the stand I'm taking. You all may see me up here and think, oh, Browning's bold. I'm scared to death over the stand I'm taking on this. Because let me tell you, once folks get in religion, once folks drift off into religion, they can get real mean on you real quick. And I know what the powers that be could do to this little old preacher down here in Springfield. But you know what? As much as I fear that, and I'm human, I'm trying to be transparent before you know, I'm human. I'm scared of that. But you know what? As much as I would hate to have the leadership of the Church of God pronounce me anathema or whatever, I am far more concerned about standing before the Lord of glory one day. And having Him ask me the question, why didn't you tell them the truth? Why did you just go along with the denominational flow and not stand up and tell the truth when you knew better? I fear that more. That's what drives me. So pray for me. I need your prayers, church. Because I'm telling you, I ain't nobody, and I know what I'm tackling here by taking the stand I've taken against this. I want other pastors in the Church of God to learn it's okay to question things. When we blindly accept everything that comes out of Cleveland, Tennessee, we've stopped being a church and we've become a cult. Thank God for it. If it lines up with this, I'll cheer them on and I'll shout the victory with them. Yes, bless God, praise the Lord, let's do it. When it's the cross, I'll shout them to victory, I'll pray for them, I'll do all within my power to promote what they're doing. But just the opposite, when it goes against this and when it's not the cross. Conversely, we've got to take a stand and say, no, that's the wrong way. And God will bless us for that. But I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I mean this, church. This is serious business. I don't know if all of you realize the gravity of what I'm saying right now. But I'm not doing it to make a name for myself. I'm doing it because I love the Church of God. And I want to see, I believe God wants to use this denomination. I really do. I believe He wants to. I want to close on this. 2 years ago at General Assembly, our General Overseer, Dr. Lamar Vest, stood up and said how he had, one day in prayer, he had become so disgusted with some things he saw going on in the church that he walked over to Barney Creek, which if you know anything about Church of God history, it was at Barney Creek, one of the first places where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon R.G. Sperling and his sons as they sought God. And at that little schoolhouse in Barney Creek, it's still there today. He said he went there and he asked God the question, God, are you through with the Church of God? Because he said, if God told me he was through with it, I was going to get out of it. Now this was our general overseer that said this. I'm quoting him. And he said the Lord told him, no, Lamar, I'm not through with the Church of God. But as I've thought about his words just this week, and I'm preparing something that I want to send to our denominational leaders. And I'm going to be quoting brother what I've shared with you, Brother Vess said. But what the Holy Spirit, I believe, put in my heart to ask them is the Church of God through with God? I don't believe God's through with us, but are we through with Him? He's calling us back. He's calling us back. And if we reject that call to come back to the cross and we start chasing after things like this to gain worldly approval or worldly acclaim in big churches, we're not going to cease to exist as a denomination. But we're not going to have any power of the Holy Spirit any longer. And that'll be heartbreaking that the denomination that God used to birth the Pentecostal message in America would fall so far away and become like a church that's basically handing out pet communion. Pray, church. Pray. Pray for revival in the Church of God. God wants to give it. And I know the Holy Spirit's calling. But He won't make us come back. He won't make our leaders come back. He'll just call them back. It's up to them whether they heed that call or not. It's a serious, serious business we're talking about here tonight. Would you stand to your feet? Praise God. Father, tonight, Lord, I thank You that I'm a part of the Church of God. Lord, You called this denomination. You formed it, Lord. But Father, we are drifting. We are drifting right now. Call us back, Lord Jesus. Bring us back to the cross. I pray for every denominational leader, Father. Not only in the Church of God, but throughout all churches. Pull us back to the simplicity of the cross. Pull us back to simple faith. And Lord, let us forsake the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Let us not become like the church at Pergamos. And we give You all praise and all honor and all glory tonight, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank You tonight so much. God bless you. You're dismissed.